All right. So for those of you guys who don't know me, my name is Jason Smith. I'm a new elder here. Just became an elder this past fall. I've been here for about 13 years. If you have kids in youth group, they probably know me because I've been working with the youth group for quite a long time. And serve here in different ministries in audio booth and singing up here sometimes. So that's me. I joked with the people in the first service this might be my only chance up here. So I told them that I had prepared a 52-point sermon, which evidently I didn't because I only gave them three of them. But you guys, I have for the entire rest of the day because there's no football. So you get the other 49. And some of you are like, 49, 52. Okay, that's three that they had. So, yeah. So it's three. No more math today. I promise. No more math. All right. So the interesting thing about preparing a sermon is I sit out there like you guys most of the time, and I always have these ideas bouncing around in my head and write them down. I'm like, that would be a great idea for a sermon. That would be a great idea for a sermon. So I write them all down and I think of them. But the moment that Daryl called me up and said, hey, would you be willing to preach on Sunday? This was a little more than a week ago. They all just disappeared. So we're continuing in Hebrews here. Right where we left off, we're going to turn to chapter 2 in Hebrews. And the interesting thing about Hebrews is that it kind of covers the entire span of the Bible in Hebrews. There are verses that look all the way back into the past and hit the Old Testament. There are verses that look at the present. And there are verses that look to the future. So we're going to be covering just four verses of Hebrews, but we're going to cover the entire span of the Bible. So we're going to go all the way back to Genesis, and we're going to go all the way to Revelation today. So kind of a roller coaster ride. I warn you, we're going to do a lot of reading at the beginning, and then we're kind of going to dig in and get some application to that. But before we begin, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time to be able to speak your words. I ask that you'd soften the hearts of people here, that you would speak through me with your Holy Spirit, that you would prompt people through your Holy Spirit to listen to you and to get what you're telling them today. I thank you again for this time and for sending us your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so to begin, let's turn to Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 9. If you're looking at it in the Bibles in front of you, that is page 846. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God has left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now, I find it interesting in this passage in Hebrews, they were writing to the Jews who knew the Old Testament. And it's really interesting, it's almost like a test, where they put this word in here where he says, but there is a place where someone has testified. Almost challenging you to say, go see who did this, go see who wrote this. We can very easily go to Google or look in our Bibles. The people who were reading this knew that it was David who wrote this. And if you look it up, it's Psalm 8. And it's a few verses of Psalm 8. We're going to turn to Psalm 8 now, which is page 386 in your Bibles. And we're going to read kind of a bigger section. We're going to hit a few verses before what we read in Hebrews and a few verses after. So if you'll turn there with me, we're going to take Hebrews and we're going to hop back and look at Psalms in the verses that David wrote. Verses 3 through 9, starting in verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? human beings, that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all the flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. But see, I warned you, we were going to go all the way back to Genesis. So we started in Hebrews, and Hebrews looks back to Psalms. And in Psalms, David, who wrote that, is looking back to creation. He's saying, God, look at how you made everything. So let's turn back to Genesis. Go to the front of your Bible and turn to page 1. So in Genesis 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So here we look back at creation and we see, what did God create us to be? What did God create man to do? And we see that God's purpose for mankind was to fill the earth, subdue it, to rule over the animals, to take care of the animals, and to take care of the earth. So I kind of think of the earth like a new car in Genesis. You've got this brand new car. Say you go to Route 9 and you buy yourself a car, and you buy yourself one of those fancy cars, the kind that I don't have, that has that little fob that you just throw in the seat and you push the button and it starts. The interesting thing about those is the car's not going to run without the key, right? You have to have it, whether it's a key that you turn or whether it's a little fob that you throw in the seat. You have to have the key. And that key can't be broken. That key can't be damaged. That key has to be the way the maker made that key to be. It matches the car. Now, what happened in the earth with Adam is that he broke the key. The perfect way that man was meant to be, to rule over the earth, he went and broke the key. We didn't have a replacement. The only way that you have a new car, if you break your key, the only way to get it fixed is to go to the maker and say, hey, I've lost my key. I need a new one. So similarly, Adam broke the key, and now we sit in a world that is broken, that is fallen, that has problems. We don't rule over the earth. And as you turn back to Hebrews 2, verse 8, you can see at the end, it says, if I can find it here, yet at present we do not see everything subject to them. I have a really good personal experience with this. Right after I got out of college, two friends of mine and I packed up our bags, a bunch of food, some tents, and a sleeping bag, and a bunch of sleeping bags. One tent, several sleeping bags. I got that mixed up there. So we traveled across the United States over 3.5 weeks. We traveled from Vermont. We drove across. We hit all the national parks, went to California, drove up the coast, and then back across the northern United States. Well, if you're out west, you see these signs that you don't normally see out here when you're camping. Big signs that say, don't feed the animals. Make sure you don't store food in your car. Don't leave food out at your campsite. And out west, they have these big metal brown boxes. And they say, put all your food in here and lock it up for the night. Because apparently, there's signs out west in the bear caves that say, don't mess with those brown boxes, because we've got no idea how to open them anyway, so just leave them alone. But there are videos out there where you can see bears tearing off the doors to cars that have food in them, and they go and eat all the food. Well, when we were camping in Yosemite, which is a beautiful place, we had gone to bed for the night, and I woke up in the middle of the night to this loud noise of pots and pans being clanked around. And I'm thinking, what camper? Some guy went on some late hike, and he's getting in late at night, and he's just being noisy and waking up the entire campground. So I got out of my sleeping bag, and I peered up through the tent, which I now realize is an incredibly flimsy, non-protective plastic shield against anything in the world. And so I peered out that, and I saw the back of this huge black bear eating our food and banging our pots and pans around. And so as I slunk back into my sleeping bag, glaring at my friend who had gotten the food out and left it on top of the bear box, as I went over to glare at him, I saw the empty Snickers bar wrapper that I had left next to my head. Now, thankfully, that's the end of the story. Nothing happened. The bear went off and went on its way. We had to buy more food. But at that point, I realized the brokenness of creation. We don't rule over the wild animals. So we can see then that we don't have this perfect world anymore. But God has a plan for that. He has a plan to make everything right again. So we were just in Genesis. So close your Bible, flip it over, flip open the back page, and we're going to read Revelation 21, 1 through 4. These are some of the most beautiful verses in the Bible because they show us how God is planning to restore his creation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth, that's the one we're living in now, has passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Now, if you'll turn over to Revelation 22 and verse 3, we're going to see the end of God's plan to make everything right. "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. They will know there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." So you see, as God created the earth new, and he made people to rule over it, he makes everything right again in the end and does it again. But we have to ask ourselves why. Why would the maker of the earth not just start over? Why wouldn't he just say, "All right, that car is broken. Let me go make a new one and a new key, and we'll start all over again"? But he didn't. He restores us. So turn back to the middle in Psalm 8, where we were before. Just verses 3 and 4. We're going to learn about why. So it says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." So similar to what I just said, why doesn't he just start over? What is mankind that you're mindful of him? Thankfully, we know a lot about David who wrote this psalm. We know that David was a shepherd. He spent a lot of time out in the fields under the stars. We know that David fled from Saul the king for years. He spent nights in caves. He spent nights in the wilderness. He had a lot of time out under the stars then. We know that he was a king of Israel for 40 years. We know that he was in war camps fighting against the Philistines, camping out under the stars. David's whole life he had the time to look up into the heavens, like he said. But because this is Psalm 8, I like to think of it that maybe this is one of his first psalms, maybe when he was still a shepherd. He wasn't able to sleep because he had to watch the sheep, but looking up at the stars and gazing at the universe that God had created, maybe he wrote this psalm then. If any of you have had the opportunity to go out into a rural area where there's no city lights like we have here in Massachusetts, and you can look up, you can see the Milky Way, and you can start to get lost in the beauty of the heavens. You can start to see the stars and the beauty of God's workmanship. You start to think like David said here, what is mankind that you are mindful of him? Charles Spurgeon says it this way, a survey of the solar system has a tendency to moderate the pride of man and to promote humility. In other words, you can think of yourself, we're just humans on this little rock, relatively small, revolving around a relatively small star in the Milky Way galaxy that's made up of 100 billion stars. And the Milky Way galaxy is one of 100 billion galaxies, all with 100 billion stars. And you start to think, what is man? We're so small. God, what is man that you are mindful of him? The word mindful here means to take thought of, and it's also translated to remember. So God, why do you remember us, David says. But David actually does a really cool poetic thing, and what he does in the next verse is he takes man a step lower, and he takes God a step higher. And he says, the son of man. The word here in the Hebrew is Ben Adam, son of Adam. So he takes us lower. He doesn't say mankind. He says the son of mankind, which in the Hebrew means like I'm lower than Adam. I'm the son of Adam. So the son of Adam. But then he takes God a step higher and he says God's not just mindful of us. He cares for us. It's a big difference between remembering something and being mindful of something and caring for something. My dad likes boats. He reads about boats. He gets magazines sent to him about boats. He likes to sail boats, and he makes boats. And so I've seen my dad in his shop, and he'll take these just pieces of wood, cut them, he'll steam them, and he'll bend them to shape, put them on a form, and he'll take the wood and he'll plane it, and he'll take the wood and he'll sand it down and he'll glue everything together. He takes time to fiberglass the thing and he'll paint it and he'll polish it and he'll fiberglass it. He gets everything for this boat. He spends a lot of time on boats. It took him 3 years to build the last boat that he did. And it's one thing for me to say that my dad likes boats and he remembers boats. That's him driving on the road saying, hey, that's a nice boat. Driving on the across next to the ocean saying, hey, those are some nice boats out there. But it's another thing to say that my dad cares for boats. Because caring for something is a lot more than remembering. And so that's what David did in the psalm. So I want you to take a minute and think about, how does God care for you? Some of you here are hurting. Or you're down, or you're lonely. Know that God cares. There are times when we struggle. Some of us may be going through some struggles. God cares. And there are times in our life when we feel that nobody cares. But God cares. I know some of us have lost loved ones recently. Know that God cares. You may be struggling with your marriage or having difficulty with your health, difficulty with your finances, difficulty with your job. God cares. In 1 Peter 5:7, it says, cast all your anxiety on God, for he cares for you. There's a cute story about a construction crew that was building a road through a forest. And the foreman of this construction crew saw this tree that had a nest in it with a bunch of baby birds. And so he tagged the tree. He said, all right, we're going to build the road. We're going to tag this tree. We're not going to cut it down for now. Let's finish the road. We'll come back and we'll cut the tree down last. And so they finish the road, and a couple weeks later they come back and they see that all the baby birds have flown from the nest, and then they cut the tree down. The foreman picks up the nest and he looks at that nest, and he sees that the bird had made out of the nest of all the scraps, there was a piece of paper in there that was a piece of the Bible with the verse, "He cares for you." How many times do we, how many times are we cared for or protected when we don't even know that God's protecting us? He protects us when we don't know it. He guides us when we don't even want to be guided. He heals us when we're hurting. He loves us when we feel unlovable. So I ask you this morning, have you felt God's care for you? It's good every once in a while to take a step back and think about all the times in your life that God has cared for you that you've forgotten. Sometimes when you're thinking, wow, I'm all alone, if you look back, you can see God's care for you in your life. The strongest evidence, though, that God cares for us is Jesus Christ. So as we turn back to Hebrews 2 and verse 8, it says, "Yet at present we do not see everything subject to them, but we do see Jesus." How many times in our life do we need to just stop at those words? But we do see Jesus. Do you see Jesus? See, Jesus is the pinnacle of creation. We've gone from Genesis to Revelation, and through it all we see Jesus. In John 1 it says, "Without him, nothing was made that was made." And we know that without him, nothing would have been repaired that was repaired, because he died for us to become that new key to the car that was remade to get everything up and running again. And we also know that without him, nothing will be remade that will be remade. So see, Jesus is like this peak. He's the pinnacle of all creation. And even if you like to deny it for civilization, what's the center of civilization, whether you like it or not? How do you separate A.D. from B.C. or B.C.E. because we don't want to say before Christ? He's the pinnacle. So as we move on, it says, "But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while." So we stop for a minute and we see Jesus' humanity. I kind of tend to glaze over this. I think about Jesus, yes, you lived, and yes, you died, and I see your humanity in death. But lots of times I don't stop and think about Jesus' humanity. We've had a horrible flu season. Lots of you have had the flu, and you don't want to get it again. I don't want you to give it to me. Some of you see somebody coughing, and you start to look at your watch, and you say, wow, maybe it's time to find a new church. Because the flu has been really bad. But stop and think about Jesus. Just because he didn't sin doesn't mean that he didn't get sick. So Jesus may have gotten the flu. Jesus probably ate bad fish and got sick. And that's horrible. I've had bad fish. Ugh. Jesus grew up learning carpentry from Joseph, having shingled a house and having built my parents' house, I know the pain of hitting your thumb with a hammer. It hurts. And Jesus knows that too. In the Bible, we can read all through how Jesus was human. He suffered sadness. He suffered loss. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired. He was tempted just as we were. But he didn't sin. So he was 100% human. He was also 100% God. Now, next in the verse, it says, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Tasting death for everyone. In 2017, we've had this huge uproar about fake news. You've heard about fake news here and Twitter. I just read this morning, Twitter is suffering from fake news, as if news has always been 100% truthful. Since Jesus died and people have put their trust in him and there have been obituaries, we've had fake news forever. Because anytime you see that a believer has died, that's not true. See, I will never die because Jesus tasted death for me. And for those of you who believe in Jesus, Jesus tasted death for you, and you will never die. What a feeling. If you haven't experienced that, please come talk to us. The incredible experience of knowing that Jesus has suffered death for you so that you don't have to. Come to him and know that today. And then as we finish up, it says, now crowned with glory and honor. The last thing we see Jesus as is crowned with glory and honor. So as you come back and we continue on through Hebrews and we talk about the inheritance we have from Jesus because he is crowned with glory and honor, we have an inheritance of that because of what he's done. So stay tuned because we're going to be looking at that in the next few weeks. So in application, just finishing up, we have a few things I want you guys to think about in the coming weeks. First of all, help your friends and your loved ones prepare for the new heaven and the new earth. You only inherit it if you believe in Jesus. It only belongs to those who believe. So share Christ with your friends, with your loved ones, with your coworkers, because it's the most important thing that you'll ever do in their life. Secondly, I want you to remember that no matter what you are going through, God cares, and God cares for you. If you're having trouble, look back on your life and see how God has cared for you in the past. And remember that he continues to care for you always. Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Thirdly, look to Jesus who tasted death in our place. In Romans 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you haven't done that, I ask you, do that today. Experience what it is to have, to know that you will never die. If you do know that you'll never die, if you have believed in Jesus, I ask you to live with confidence, knowing that nothing can harm you. So as I ask the band to come up, I'll pray, and then we can finish up. Father, I thank you for the death of Jesus on the cross, for raising him from the dead, giving us the gift of salvation. I ask for anybody here who doesn't believe that, that they would come and talk to me or one of the other elders or one of the staff. God, I ask for the people here who need comforting, that they would see your care for them, that they would feel it, that they would look to you and the care that you've had for them in the past. And I thank you and look forward to spending the rest of eternity with you in the new heaven and new earth. In the name of Jesus, amen.